text is that psalm that you just heard read, and we're going to make some reference to what Kathy made reference to as well, that account of the rich young man with Jesus. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this time in his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, remind us daily that each day is a gift, and that we have the privilege and blessing of walking in those days, not alone, but with you. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Father, we know that the way can indeed be thorny. There are a lot of pressures out there. But through those pressures, you are forming us into an even better version of ourselves. So help us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Numbering our days, kind of on my mind, because when I get ready to go on a journey, I don't journal all the time. But when I get ready to go on a journey, I like to journal during that time, because I find that when you're on a journey, the days can compress, and you can't remember exactly what it was that you were doing. So I number my days, and hopefully through that I gain a bit of a heart of wisdom. Now, I like to consider myself sort of a manly guy. You know, so when I think of journaling, I like my moleskin diary, my moleskin kind of journal. And my wife, before we went on this trip, went out and bought for each of us a journal. And this is what she bought me, and I think she might have missed something, okay? Now, my granddaughter thinks this is the cutest thing. She thinks this is awesome. Now, you can't read it from there, but this aligns remarkably well, and I don't think Jeanette knew how well it was going to align with the journey that we were going to be on, because this journal has a title that says, "Oh, the Places You'll Go." This journal is based on that book that people give at graduations and confirmations, written by Dr. Seuss, whose real name is Theodore Geisel, and who was a Lutheran, a lifelong member of Trinity Lutheran Church out, I think it's in Springfield, Massachusetts. I might have gotten the name of that wrong. So on this journey on which we got to see the steps, the numbered steps of Lutherans like Bonhoeffer, standing in the study in his parents' house, the study where he had made the determination that his steps were going to be numbered by participating in a plot to overthrow the evil that we knew as the Nazi regime, Adolf Hitler, at that time. What a tremendous tension he was living in. And we got to number the steps. We got to walk in some of the footsteps of Martin Luther himself and think about how it was that Luther numbered his steps rightly, that he might gain a heart of wisdom, and that he did it with the Lord guiding him all the way. Now, I know that one of the dangers of a guy coming back from a vacation like that is I'm going to regale you with pictures and stories and so forth of the journey. I don't want to do that this morning. Let me know if I end up doing that. But the reason I bring up those steps and those journeys is because I want to take you back to the time of Luther and ask you, how would you number your days prior to that gospel breakthrough, that Reformation time? I think you would number your days, my impression is, you would number your days as one who lives constantly in fear. Fear that I'm not doing enough. Fear that I'm not measuring up. Fear that my sins are going to keep me in purgatory. Fears that I don't have enough money to buy my relatives out of purgatory. All that kind of fear, that would be the kind of daily numbering of the days of your life, grinding you down until finally death comes. Asking the question always, what must I do? What more must I do? Which brings us to the gospel this morning. In the gospel, and I have a bias both for and against this gospel. I love this particular gospel section, but I don't like where it ends this morning. Does it bother any of you this morning that Jesus says, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven? Then come follow me. At this the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And Jacob says, this is the gospel of the Lord. Does that sound like good news? Not so much, does it? You need the rest of the story here. And the story begins with this young man coming up to Jesus asking it's a setup question. He thinks it's a softball question. He thinks he's going to get a great answer back. In fact, the disciples kind of think he's going to get a softball answer back as well. Because when he says, Jesus, all these commandments I have kept, after he asks the question, what must I do? Nobody's surprised. The disciples aren't amazed that this man could possibly keep the commandments. I'm amazed that somebody could be bold enough to say to Jesus himself, Lord, I've kept all these since I was a child. And the reason the disciples are not amazed is because they truly believe that if anybody there is going to be saved, it's going to be this rich young man. And we know he's rich because at the end of the gospel section for today, it says he had many possessions. He was rich. And the mindset, the heart set of where you stood with God had to do with how many possessions you had, because the idea was that God does not bless evil people with wealth, with riches. God punishes the wicked. God punishes sin. So obviously this man, when he says he's kept all the commandments, must have kept all the commandments, or he wouldn't be rich. And this is where the gospel ends too soon today. Because this man goes away sad. And there's a question that comes up from the disciples that all of a sudden they are amazed, because Jesus says it's impossible for this rich man to go to heaven. And the question is, well, if he can't be saved, then who can be saved? Well, then who can be saved? And the Jesus answer is, with man, not just a rich man, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And my hope is that this rich man shows up on another day in the life of the church. My hope is that he shows up on Pentecost. My hope is that he's among the 3,000 that are baptized that day. My hope is that he is among those who hear Peter say, after Peter has told them that they've just crucified the Messiah, and they ask the question, the same question, what must we do? Peter does not say, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Peter says, repent. Turn around. Stop going the direction you're going and be baptized. Be baptized into the one who knew the places that he would go. Oh, the places that Jesus went on your behalf so that you could be connected to his life and his death and his resurrection by baptism. To the womb. To Galilee. Egypt. Jerusalem. To Calvary. From an empty tomb to an upper room. And then ascending into heaven to prepare a place for you. And in the meantime, as he's preparing that place for you, he goes another place. He sends his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, oh, the place that his Holy Spirit goes. He goes to you, to your heart. So that in the meantime, in the 70 or 80 years, if we have the strength, says the psalm, God is walking with you in and through all of the kinds of things that you just sang about. My cross-shaped path might grow steeper. The road ahead is thorny. Dark clouds, all light obscures. Know that as you number your days, you are and I am his place. He is with us through all of that. Oh, the places he'll go. There's no place too far in terms of what he will do with sin for you and for me. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There is no place too dark. Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's no sin too great. You get that? There is no sin too great. The moment you start believing that your sin is too great, you know what you're doing to the cross of Christ? You're lessening it. You're saying that's not enough. But it was. The scripture says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Not just some sin, but all of sin for us in our place, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I am his place. You are his place. You are the place that he has chosen to go, to be with you during the pressures of life. And that pressure's on my mind this morning. I want to give you a preview, in a sense, of what is coming up next week. And I want to give you a word of encouragement to just make an extra effort to be here next weekend. Because next weekend is part of Witness. It is Witness Weekend. And it's the time that our young people are going to share with you their faith statements, their witness statements. Jacob and I and Pastor Sider have had the privilege of sitting alongside these young people this week, sharing with them, reading with them, helping them to fine-tune the witness statements that they are bringing forward. Not changing them, just helping them to tweak them a little bit. And I don't know about the ones that you read.
Two thumbs up.
Two thumbs up. But what I was taken by was the commonality that we have with our young people, no matter what age we are. The pressures that these young people are under. And during this time, I recalled a song, kind of a popular song that's been on the radio. It's a Joy FM kind of a song. And it's called "He's Making Diamonds." And it was actually brought up in our Ben's Bible study class. Hey, Pastor, remember that song, "He's Making Diamonds"? You know how diamonds are made? Under pressure. Over time. And what I hear in these kids and their witness statements, and I want you to hear in these young people and their witness statements, is that they know who they are, and they're still being formed in who they are. And they're doing it under the same kinds, age-appropriate, maybe sometimes age-inappropriate kinds of pressures that you and I experience. But through that process, through those pressures, you're going to hear them testify that God has made me something better, something more. And above all, I know that I'm not alone, that I am his place. You are not alone. You are the place that God has chosen to dwell. You are not alone. You have a family of faith around you. Look around you this morning. Go ahead, you gotta do that. You actually have to turn your head, right? These are the people with whom God has blessed you to walk in and through and with the pressures by which he is producing diamonds. But it's not just a family of people that are gathered together. It is his Holy Spirit who is walking with us all those days, so that when Scripture says, "Teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom," it's numbering our days, remembering that he is with us. We are his place because he made this earth his place for 30-some plus years. He made the cross his place, but he rose from an empty tomb, ascended into heaven, that he might walk with you all the days of your life. May the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, all the places you go, until life everlasting. Amen.